We've been discovering in this series of messages that God planted a garden. He planted it in the east and he called it Eden. And after God planted the garden, he placed the man that he had created into the garden. Remember, God made him out of the dust of the ground, a body, and breathed into him life. He became a living soul. And God took a rib, and from the rib he made the woman and brought her to the man. They began this relationship, this one flesh relationship. And God placed them there in that garden. There's provision throughout the garden. And that is it everywhere that throughout the garden, Adam and Eve had, there were trees that were growing and they were bearing fruit, and they could eat from all of the trees in the garden. All they had to do is just reach out and pick that fruit, and they had all that they wanted, all the provision all throughout the garden. There was only one tree they couldn't eat from, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God warned them not to eat from that tree or they would die. And that's where the problem entered into the garden. The Bible says the devil came on the scene and disguised as a serpent, he began to lie to Eve. He is the father of lies. And he began to lie to her and say that, I know, God said if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil, you'll die, but you won't really die. You see, God knows that if you eat from that tree, you'll become wise like God, that is knowing good from evil. And so Eve's desires, that is her desire to look at what was beautiful, the fruit, her desire to eat that which is good, her desire to be wise, all of those desires combined with the devil's lie created the temptation that beguiled her or that deceived her into eating the fruit. After she ate it, she took it to Adam. And the Bible says, it just says that he did eat. He just ate the fruit. She brought it to him and he just ate it. And when he did, he sinned against God. That is, he did what God said not to do. And that's what sin is. That's the first sin that was committed, ladies and gentlemen. And that's when sin entered into the world. Immediately, Adam and Eve are corrupted by sin. It's evidence in their shame. They're sowing fig leaves together now to cover their nakedness, because while they were not ashamed before, they are now. Sin has come on the scene and corrupted them, that is, in their hearts. It's also divided them from God. And when God comes in the cool of the day, the Bible says they run and hide behind the trees. And so into this garden that God planted, that God placed the man in, that God provided fruit throughout, where the problem of sin began, God's presence came. God showed up. It was the cool of the day, and all of a sudden God began to blow through the garden. God's presence filled the place. The Bible says his voice could be heard throughout the garden. He's calling Adam, "Where art thou?" And Adam finally had to confess that he was hiding behind the trees. He finally had to get honest with God about where he was at, separated from God behind the trees. And God confronted the couple and questioned them about what they had done. They had to get honest, Adam and Eve, with God as God confronted them about the sin that they had committed. And then God announced the consequences of the fall, the consequences on the serpent who now crawl on his belly, and one day the enemy, that is the devil's head, will be crushed by a descendant of the woman. He announces the consequences on the woman. Upon her function as a mother, now she'll bear children with much sorrow. On her position as a wife, now her husband will rule over her. He announces the consequences on the man. And that is, from this point on, that Adam is, by the sweat of his brow and by the labor of his hands, going to have to grow the food that he eats. Before, he could just walk through the garden and pick it, but now he's going to have to toil and work in order to be able to provide it. And then one day he would die. His body would return. It came from dust. It would return to dust. God announced him the consequences of the fall. And then God provided what they needed. That is, there was gifts that were given in the garden. First of all, there was given to the woman a name, the name Eve, in verse number 20. And when her name was given, which means the mother of all living, it becomes obvious to the Bible reader that all of a sudden now we realize that the fall has not negated God's purpose for them to multiply and replenish the earth. There's a family that is coming. It's a family now that's going to be characterized by sin and by shame and by separation from God. But there is a family that is to come, of which all of us are a part of. Not only was to Eve given a name, but also to Adam and Eve were given clothing. The Bible says that God clothed them to cover their nakedness. In order to clothe them, He provided coats of skin. God sacrificed an animal in order to clothe them and cover their shame, a foreshadowing of the one who would be slain at the cross. The one who would be slain so that you and I might have a covering, that our sin might be covered. And we discovered this past Wednesday night that that covering is His righteousness given to us that covers our sin. His grace, His mercy, His redemption and salvation that covers all of our sin. That is, it's covered in Christ so that you and I can have this relationship with God and access to God and fellowship with God once again. All of that is revealed to us in chapter number 3. And then the shock comes in the story. If you are reading this for the first time, this will be the shocking moment. Like maybe when you were watching that movie and there came that point in the movie where those who designed the movie designed it with a point of shock that caused you to gasp just a little bit. If you were reading the Bible for the first time, the shock of all shocks is that now at the end of chapter number 3, that Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. The garden that God planted. The garden where God placed them. The garden that had provision throughout for them. The garden where the problem began. The garden where the presence of God came is the garden that they are going to have to part from. So that when you get to the end of chapter number 3, you'll find them gone from the garden. They're gone. As John Milton wrote, the 17th century poet, as he entitled his most famous work, Paradise Lost. Indeed it is. The paradise that God had created for them. That is that holy of holies in creation. The very Garden of Eden now they are shut off from. That they cannot enter. It's as though God put a curtain in front of the garden that they could not pass through. They're gone from the garden. Listen, if you and I have any kind of sensitivity to spiritual things, this should shock us. Maybe it's because of our familiarity with the story that we may not be, but nevertheless we should be. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, it really does explain to you and I the reason why things are the way they are in our world today. You might look around you and see all kinds of problems. There wasn't any in the garden. You might look around you and see all kinds of struggles whenever there was none before sin came into the world. The reason why that we're in the mess that we're in is because, ladies and gentlemen, we're on the outside, on the other side of the Garden of Eden. That is, we've been cast out of the paradise of God as human beings. You and I live in a lovely world around us, one that deserves our adoration in respect to the one who created it. But ladies and gentlemen, as you well know, the world that we live in is fallen, it is cursed, it is tainted. And in comparison to the garden, it stands out as dull and dreary. And the reason why that we live in a world that is dull and dreary and dark at times, with the darkness of sin and corruption all around us, is because of the fact that our first father and mother, that is Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the garden. They are gone from that garden. We need to examine this just a little bit this morning. I want you to think with me for a few moments from verse number 22, the reason for the departure. Why is it that God made them leave the Garden of Eden? But verse number 22 tells us the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Now when the Bible says here that he has become as one of us, it is not in any way implying that man is equal to God. It's not implying that we're omnipotent like God is or that we're omniscient like God is. No, it only means this, that we become one, he's become as one of us in the sense of knowing good and evil. You see, before sin came into the world, the only one who knew what evil was God. Man didn't know there was no evil. He had no experience nor knowledge of evil. But now man knows what only God knew prior to the fall, not only the good, but now also the evil. So he has become one of us, that is now because he knows good and evil. And so now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That is, there's the reason. The reason why God is going to cast him out of the garden, remove them from the Garden of Eden, is so that Adam and Eve cannot eat from the tree of life any longer. There it is in the midst of the paradise of God, that is not only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil of which they ate and sinned against God, but also the tree of life, from which they could eat and live forever. You know this already, don't you? And that is that when God created Adam and Eve, he created them for the purpose of living forever. Yeah, he didn't create them to die, but to live forever. You see, that wasn't God's purpose, was not death. God's purpose was life. He created the possibility of sin and death, but his purpose was life. That's the reason why that whenever you and I come into a situation where somebody has died, where somebody has gotten sick and death is impending, you and I might look up to heaven and we might say to God, why did you do that? And you and I should be looking elsewhere. No, God is not the one who did it. Adam did. If you want to point your finger at somebody, point it at Adam. He's the one who ate the fruit. He's the one who sinned against God. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who got himself and all the human race cast outside of the Garden of Eden, separated or set apart from the tree of life, so that we cannot live forever, but that death must come. Death now is on the scene. This reminds us of the disobedience of Adam, does it not? His sin, it also reminds us of the death of Adam, that Adam now must die. He can't live forever. Now he must die. Now listen to me, don't be in despair, and the reason why is because God has something else in mind. This is not the end. The fall is not the end. And the reason why is because it is those who have died, whose bodies have been buried and returned to dust, that one day will be raised from the dead, new glorified bodies. And the reason why is because the second Adam is on his way. Amen. And in our case, has already come. So don't despair. But the reality that you and I know of is here. And that is that the reason why they've departed is because now they do not have access to the tree of life. You see, at the heart of the garden is the tree of life. And they're being cut off from that. They're being separated from it so that they cannot live forever. Not only do we read here about the reason for the departure, but I want to call your attention to the resources after the eviction. That is, this is the first eviction. God said, you can't live here anymore. And notice with me the resources that God provided afterwards. The verse is in verse number 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Notice now, though, to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so the Bible tells us here that he's not only cut off from the life of God, but now the man is going to have to carry out the curse of God, isn't he? That is, he's going to be cast out of the garden to do what God said that he is going to have to do under the curse of sin. You remember what God said he's going to have to do back up in chapter number 3 and in verse number 17? That is, God said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, because you've done this, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Remember, before sin came in the garden, all that Adam had to do was just eat from the fruit of the trees. The trees were there, they were growing. Listen, it was a delight to take care of the garden. But now it's going to become difficult. And that is on the other side of Eden, that is on the other side, after they're gone from the garden, God is going to cast him out to till the ground. Now Adam's not just going to eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, now he's going to have to grow his food from the ground. And listen, that's bad news, but it's also good news. And it's good news because it tells us that God's still got a purpose. God's still got a plan. You see, God's a holy God, and God rightfully could have done this. God could have cast him out of the garden and just let him starve to death. And if he would have done that, Adam would have gotten what he deserved. Yeah, that's right. Some of you may be thinking, well, that Adam, I mean, he had all of this in the garden, all this fruit that he could eat from, all of the fruit trees around him, and he ate from the one tree that God said not to eat. He deserves not to get anything to eat. And yet God is acting with mercy toward him, isn't he? In that God is providing him a means of being able to survive. God is saying, I've created the ground out of which things can grow so that you can live. And let me remind you of what we looked at when we studied that passage, and that is that you and I are completely dependent upon the earth or the ground for survival. Everything that you and I eat has its root or basis in the ground, that is, in the dirt, in the earth, that is, as it grows. Whether it be the vegetables that you eat or whether it be the fruit that you eat. Whatever it is that you eat, and it grows up out of the ground. Even if you eat meat, that is the animals that you eat, those animals feed on grain, and the grain grows from the ground. There wouldn't be any animals if there wasn't anything growing for them to eat. So we're completely dependent upon the ground. So God is going to send him out to till the ground. You know what that's telling us? The man is going to survive. He's going to live. God's not just going to wipe him out suddenly. God's not going to destroy him now, and that'll be the end of the human race. But instead, God is going to allow him to continue to have resources to be able to live. And the reason why is because God's got a plan and God's got a purpose, and there's going to be a human family that's going to be born, ladies and gentlemen. That is, God made a promise in chapter 3 and verse 15 that there's going to be the seed of the woman that's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. Now listen, you and I would expect that seed to be born soon, but it's going to be thousands of years later in Bethlehem that he's going to be born into the world. And the human race has survived those thousands of years. And let me tell you the reason why is because when God made the ground, he made it with the ability for it to grow plants and herbs and fruit and vegetables and grain. Now some of you all think you're pretty smart, but you didn't figure that out. Plants were growing before you was ever born. You didn't figure that out. The scientific community didn't figure that out. Plants were growing before the scientific method was ever developed. You say, well, who figured it out? God did. He did it. And you know the reason why he did? Is so that Adam and Eve could continue to live. They'll die one day. They're not going to live forever. But they're going to live for a while. God provided the resources for them to live. And they're going to have children. Many children. As a matter of fact, they're going to populate the planet that God created. Sure they are. All the mercy of God is already being seen in this scene of darkness and sin and death. We see not only the reason for the departure, so they can't eat from the tree of life and live forever, not only the resources after the eviction, God is going to make sure you're going to carry out the curse of God, but in so doing, they'll be able to survive and live, at least for a time. Notice now, let's look at the removal of the couple. In verse 24. And the Lord God, back up to verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24, so he drove out the man. He drove him out. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden. He drove him out from the east side towards the east and placed there at the east where he drove him out cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The Bible says here that God drove him out of the garden. Somebody said this is the first eviction. Somebody else says it's the first automobile mentioned because God drove him out. Somebody asked me what kind of an automobile was it then? I said it must have been an escape. I know that's bad, isn't it? I'll move on. God removed them from the garden. I want you to think about what they were removed from when God removed them, what they lost. I can only scratch the surface because of our limited knowledge of what it would have been like to live in the Garden of Eden before the fall. We know that they were removed from the tree of life. We've already established that. God, they no longer can have access to the tree of life to live forever. We know that they were removed from the presence of God. And what I mean is this, I don't mean that God is not present outside the garden, because He's an omnipresent God and God is everywhere all the time. And we know that Adam and Eve certainly realized that they needed to offer sacrifices to God as a means of being reconciled to God. And we know that after their third son, Seth, was born, men began to call upon the Lord at that time. So I'm not to say that God is not at all present. But ladies and gentlemen, there's something different about being in the garden presence of God than there is outside the garden. You know, ever since God saved me, I've known His presence. Haven't you? Oh, yeah. He's been living in my heart. I've sensed His presence in, around me and within me and God operating. I've known His fellowship along with Him in prayer. But I have to admit to you, when I think about being in the presence of God after death, that is in His presence in heaven, I have to realize and I have to believe that the presence of God in heaven is at a different level than it is even with our fellowship that we have with Him on this planet. We know Him, but boy, will we know Him even then. When I think about that, I think about Adam, and that is, it must have been like heaven in the Garden of Eden. When God would show up and blow through the garden, ladies and gentlemen, it must have been like heaven when the presence of God was there. And now outside the garden, God will still be present, but not like it was inside the garden. They're removed from the tree of life. They're removed from the presence of God. There's not going to be the cool of the day now. Not like it was there. They were removed from the blessings of their home. When they were removed from the Garden of Eden, they were removed from their home. That's where their home was at. That's where God placed them to live. Adam and Eve had the perfect home before sin came into the world. They lived in the perfect place. The perfect place. Some of you may be thinking about looking for a new house. And you've been looking around, and or maybe you've been looking at some designs to build a house, and you've been thinking about what would be the perfect house for us. Listen, anything that could be built on this planet pales in comparison to the perfect place that Adam and Eve lived in. They had the perfect place. They also had the perfect provision. All throughout the garden. Listen, there was never a time that they didn't have, in a perfect kind of way, all that they needed there in the garden. Now, you may be blessed and you may have what you need, but listen, it's been a struggle to get it, and it's a struggle to keep it, and there are the ups and the downs. There's the times when you have abundance, and there are the times when things get a little bit tight. It was never like that in the garden. They had perfect provision in that perfect place. And they had the perfect partner. Ladies, did you know that Eve was married to the perfect man? You thought you was, didn't you? My wife's just looking at me right now. Well, Adam really was the perfect husband. Guys, did you know that Adam was married to the perfect woman? She really was. They had the perfect partner, but not now. Something happened. Changed all of that. Those of you that are married or have been married, you know full well what that means. You know the struggle. The struggle of keeping a home up. The struggle of providing. The struggle of relationships. All of that was lost when they were gone from the garden. Think about what they were removed from. Think also about what they were removed to. God took them to the east side of the garden and drove them out. That is, He ushered them out of the garden. You know, this word here that's described when the Bible says that God drove them out. It's used again in chapter 4 and verse 14 whenever God drove Cain out towards the east as well. As though they're being forcefully removed. It's the same word that is used later on whenever Hagar and Ishmael are forced out of Abraham's home in Genesis chapter number 21. They're driven out. They're forced out. That is out of the garden. Takes them to the east side of the garden, drives them out towards the east. That's interesting, and the reason why in the book of Genesis, the direction east seems to take on a special significance as people are turning away from God. They seem to always go towards the east. That's what Cain did in chapter 4, verses 13 and following, when God drove him out. Ladies and gentlemen, he drove him out even farther east from the garden than Adam and Eve were. It's also true of those of the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel in chapter number 11 of this book, when the descendants of Cain, when they gathered together and they decided they were going to build this tower that's going to reach up into the heavens. They say, Pastor, I don't understand why they was going to build this tower. That is, they all speak one language and they're going to come together and have a one world system, not only of government, but a one world system of worship. Ladies and gentlemen, they're coming together as one. And they're doing so because there is an evil one behind it. The evil one has always wanted a one world system that he could control. He tried that at the Tower of Babel. You remember the story, and as they're building that, God came down and confused their languages so that they would not be able to be united as one. The evil man united as one against God. God confused their languages, and that's where the beginning of various languages began. The Bible explains it to us there in Genesis 11. You've asked the question, why are there so many different people speaking so many different languages? It began right there. Do you know where all those folks came from? The Bible says in Genesis 11:2, they all came from the east. Some of you remember the story of Lot. Remember Abraham? God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees where he lived to a land that he would show him. And God began the nation through which the Messiah would finally come. It began with one man named Abraham. And God promised him, I'll make you a great nation. Bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. Through your descendant, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, pointing to the Christ. He had with him his wife, and he also had with him his nephew named Lot. Now God blessed Abraham. And I mean, his livestock grew. Servants, and God blessed him financially. And he also blessed Lot financially as well because of his connection to Abraham. So Abraham and Lot are both being blessed financially, and their finances are measured in their herds and their herdsmen. They both got so much that it was impossible for them to stay together because there just wasn't enough area for all their cattle to graze and their herdsmen to be able to get along. And so they decided it was time to part ways. Abraham comes to Lot in Genesis 13. He comes to Lot and says, Lot, we got to part ways. We got too much. Our herdsmen are fighting over territory and land for the cattle to graze on. You go one way. You just choose which way you're going to go. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You make the choice. And the Bible says that Lot looked out across the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And the Bible says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, that is to the east. He went to the east. He did. Do you know when Ishmael, when he was expelled from Abraham's household, do you know that he also went to the east? Genesis 25:6. The picture is this. It's a picture of man separated from God. It's a picture of humanity going away from God. Whether you're talking about Cain, the Tower of Babel, Lot, Ishmael, or whether you're talking about Adam and Eve, cast out of the garden to the east, it's a picture of humanity who has parted ways with God's purpose and God's plan. And ladies and gentlemen, that's who we are. Well, later the prophet Isaiah would say it like this, all we like sheep have gone astray. we have. Our own way. We've gone our own way. And the Lord had to lay on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. What were they removed from? The tree of life, the presence of God, blessings of their home. What were they removed to? The east side of the garden, away from God. Parting ways with Him. Here's what we've seen. We've seen the reason for the departure, so they couldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever. We've seen the resources after the eviction. God gave them the ground to till so they can grow and survive. We've seen the removal of the couple. God actually drove them out of the garden. And then notice with me the restriction to the garden. Continuing in verse number 24, the Bible says that after He drove the man out, He placed at the east of the garden, that is on the east side of the garden, an east entrance into the garden where He drove him out of. The Bible says that God placed there cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God restricted entrance to the Garden of Eden. Now this may seem odd to you, ladies and gentlemen, but the Garden of Eden wasn't just destroyed. It's not like the Navy SEALs went in and they captured somebody and then destroyed everything that they left behind. It's not like that. It's not like God came in, drove them out, and then destroyed the garden. The Garden of Eden was still there. We don't have any record of the garden being destroyed until the flood in Noah's day. But it was restricted. Nobody could go in. The entrance was cut off. It's like God put a veil like He did over the Holy of Holies so that man cannot enter in. Restricted. My imagination runs wild with me. Some of you like to go somewhere and look at things. Maybe you like to go to Tennessee and look at the mountains. Maybe you like to go to Florida and look at the water. Maybe you like to go out west and look at the heat. I don't know what you like to look at. You know what you like to look at. If you were going to take a vacation in Adam's day, you might go to the entrance to the Garden of Eden. What a sight. What a place. You know how you go to a tourist place and there are these tour guides that tell you about it? If I was going to go, I'd want to take Adam with me. And maybe Eve. And say, would you tell me what's on the other side of that cherubim? Tell me what it was like in there. And they begin to describe what it was like in the Garden of Eden. And maybe their great, 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 great grandson says, Poppy, what happened? Why can't we go in? And Adam is explaining the reason why is because of Eve. Well, that's what he told God. It's that woman, she brought me the fruit. And little Johnny turns to great-great-grandma and says, Grandma, why did you do that for? And Grandma says, it was that old serpent, that old snake that beguiled me, deceived me and lied to me, and I believed his lie. And little Johnny, I am so sorry. So, so sorry. But my choice has had this terrible impact on you. And one day you're going to grow up and die because of the choice that I made. Nobody can go in. They can visit. They can look. Because God has restricted access, He's placed there cherubims, the Bible says. And also a flaming sword. Flaming fire swinging like a sword so that nobody can get in. It's something that Adam, who was placed into the garden, to keep it is now being kept from it. No longer does he have access. When you see these cherubim there, they're pictured in the Old Testament as winged beings associated with the presence of God. Ezekiel writes about them in the book of Ezekiel. In Psalm 18, you read about it. And it looks as though these are winged creatures that God created, ladies and gentlemen. And they seem to be connected or associated with the presence of God. And they also are a picture of the mercy of God. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. The cherubims remind us of God's mercy. You and I know little about cherubims. It's a word that you probably don't know anything about. But the people in Moses' day, they knew full well about cherubims. And the reason why is because of the covering of the ark. You remember God had this Ark of the Covenant designed? This box, and in that box, of course, there were the Ten Commandments and the manna and other things they put on the inside of that box, the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. And do you remember that on the top of that ark was what is called a mercy seat? That is a golden mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant that reminds us not only of God's presence, but also of God's mercy. And that Ark of the Covenant was designed to be placed inside of the tabernacle and later the temple, inside that small little room at the heart of it that is in the Holy of Holies. And it would be into that Holy of Holies that the high priest would enter on one day out of a year, on the Day of Atonement. And he would bring the blood of the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle the blood all over that room and all over that mercy seat. The blood would be sprinkled. And do you know that when God had that mercy seat designed, do you know what God had designed on each end of the mercy seat? The cherubim on each end. Molded in gold are the cherubim on each end of the mercy seat, with their eyes pointed downward, as though they're watching the blood sprinkled on that mercy seat. They're just a reminder to us of the mercy of God. Not only did they know what the cherubim were because of the covering of the ark, but also because of the curtains of the tabernacle. That is, when God designed the tabernacle described in the book of Exodus in chapter 26, do you know that embroidered, so to speak, in on those curtains were these cherubim that God said would be designed into the curtains of the tabernacle. So every time they come to the tabernacle, guess what's embroidered into the tent? Cherubim. Inside the Holy of Holies on that mercy seat are the cherubim. All of it reminding us that God is a merciful God who's present with those whom He has chosen. There they are now at the entrance of Eden, these symbols of mercy, reminding us that, ladies and gentlemen, even though the sin has been committed and brought terrible consequence, that there's a God of mercy that's prepared a way of mercy, and He's done it through the blood of a sacrifice. There not only is the cherubim, but there's a flaming sword there at the entrance as well. If the cherubim remind us of God's mercy, the flaming sword remind us of His wrath. His wrath. The people in Moses' day knew much about the fire of God's wrath. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Listen to this event described in Numbers 11 as Moses led the Israelites after the Exodus from Egypt. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, listen to this, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. They knew full well about the fire of God's wrath. Remember the man named Korah, who decided to lead a group to rebel against the authority of Moses and Aaron? In Numbers chapter number 16, the wrath of God fell upon Korah. And ladies and gentlemen, the fire of God, the earth opened up and the fire of God consumed him. It's an interesting story. When God showed up and revealed the rebellion of Korah, God told Moses to tell everybody to get back, stand back, get away. And I'll tell you, God destroyed him with fire. The rebellious Korah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroyed it with fire, brimstone. Do you know when Jesus comes again, 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning of verse 7, that the Bible says when he comes again, he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God. Oh yeah, they knew something about the fire of God's wrath. And there they are, the flaming sword at the entrance. Some Bible scholars believe that it was that fire at the entrance of the garden, that it was there that Adam and Eve and later Cain and Abel would bring their sacrifices, and it would be that fire that would consume the sacrifice. I don't know whether that's true or not. The Bible doesn't say, it's speculation, but I tell you, there was a fire there that reminded them of the wrath of God and the cherubim that reminded them of the mercy of God. Do you know even in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, God is not what the Western world is trying to make him to be. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, Western religion is trying to make God some big granddaddy up in the sky that's just waiting for you to come and sit on his lap so he can give you something. Well, he's a wonderful God who's given us a wonderful gift in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, he's also a holy, righteous, wrathful God as well. As a matter of fact, you'll never appreciate God's mercy if you never understand his wrath. As a matter of fact, you'll never flee to him for salvation until you see the wrath of God that you are under as a sinner. You never will. The wrath of God. Listen to me. Because God is holy, God in his wrath cut off the way to the tree of life. But the way that was shut up by God's wrath was also opened by his mercy. Now I'm just about done, so you got to hear me clearly. Adam and Eve gone from the garden. God's wrath against sin has shut up the way to the tree of life. But there's hope. You see the cherubim standing there? It just reminds us that God is not only a holy God, but is a loving, merciful God. And this loving, merciful God has opened up a way for us to eat from the tree of life and live forever. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to know what it is. John 14:6, one day Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. One day he said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now the God who drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, who set his wrath upon the entrance so they couldn't eat from the tree of life, this same God who is merciful and gracious, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He told the Samaritan woman, the woman who'd been married 5 times and was now living with a man, he told her that she could have a well of water living on the inside of her, springing up into everlasting life. Life. Jesus was teaching in John chapter number 5. Here's what he said in verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life, from death unto life. Jesus said of those who are his sheep, in John 10, verse 27 and following, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, that the tree of life, found in the middle of the garden, That tree of life of which sin cut them off of, could it be that that tree of life is pointing to our Savior? The one who is life? The one who gives eternal life? I mean, could it be that it's pointing towards Him? Indeed, it may well be true. The Bible says that it is through Jesus Christ that God has opened up in Hebrews 10 a new and living way. Through His flesh, that is, by His crucifixion at the cross. Do you know that those who are in Christ have what Adam lost? Eternal life. That's right. Eternal life. Did you know that one day, those who have received Christ are going to eat from the trees in the midst of the New Jerusalem? And do you know that one of the trees we're going to eat from is the tree of life? I'll read it to you and I'll be about done. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 22. And He showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, out of the Lamb, out of the throne of the Lamb comes this river. It's the river of life. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments. They shall have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Do you know there's coming a day when there's going to be some folks who are going to walk right through the grate, through the gate, through the entrance, right into that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem that has come down from God out of heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are going to stand there by the water of life, eating from the tree of life. And listen to me now, we're just going to live forever. That's right. You know the reason why? Is because one day, some 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son into the world. He went to the cross, endured the wrath against our sin as He hung there on that cross, on that tree, dying for us. The wrath of God was satisfied in Christ. And the gift of eternal life was now available because of what He did. Raised from the dead, at the right hand of the Father, those who received Him, they are the ones who have eternal life. Now listen to me, if you don't know Christ, if you've never received Christ, you do not have eternal life. Listen, the Bible says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever doesn't have the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God is still abiding on him. The answer to the problem that Adam and Eve brought upon all the human race when they sinned against God and got cast out of the garden, the answer to the problem is found in Jesus Christ. He is the one who fixed the problem. And that's why, listen to me now, that's why everyone who is in the human race, all of us, descendants of Adam and Eve, sinners, on the other side of the Garden of Eden, a human race that is born outside the garden. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that the only answer to our dilemma as fallen, sinful creatures under the wrath of God because of our sin, the only answer is what Jesus did on the cross. The blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was offered. Now let me just say this, just so you can be ready to come back tonight. Listen, humanity has tried to design our own system of religion to try to reach up to God. But I tell you that it will not work. Human false religion will not work. Religion will not save you. It will not help you. The only way to come to God is through the blood of the sacrifice, and that sacrifice at the cross. Amen. That Jesus shed when He died for you. If you reject Him, then you do not have eternal life. You have no hope of eternal life. The only way to have life is Him. If you don't have Him, you don't have life. Those who have him have eternal life. That's right. Let me ask you the question. Do you know him? Have you received him, the Lord Jesus? That's the question that settles your eternity. Have you received him? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and God, your people and how you've been speaking to us. I pray, Father, that you would operate upon our hearts now. There are those who are here, Father, who are trusting in their religion, but they've never met Jesus, never received him. So I pray, Father, that you would do your work. God, that you would draw to yourself those who are lost and without you, that they would come to the point of realizing their only hope is the blood of the Son of God, the life that he gave, the sacrifice that he offered at the cross. Father, there's no amount of good works that we could do or righteous living that we could attempt, but it's only the Lord Jesus, his death for us, his resurrection. Father, would you do your work among us now? Open the hearts of the lost to the gospel is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.